Take your Bibles and open them back up to exactly where it was. Where Larry just read from us, Ezekiel. We've been reading Ezekiel. We've been reading through the Old Testament each Sundays for months, or years now. Ezekiel for several months. And I'll just tell you, last week, as that reading was taking place, I was having to try to work through what's going on here? What is he talking about? It's been 4 or 5 years since I had studied Ezekiel, and these readings, a little confusing, a little strange. And then having done that reminded me, 2 or 3 years ago when we were working our way and reading our way through Isaiah, that every month or so we would just pause and take a break and look at that text. So that's what I want to start doing. I wish I had thought of it earlier. We should have done chapters 1, 2, and 3. But what we're going to do today is just look at chapters 4 through 7 so that in the next couple of months as we read through, as we are led through this book, we'll remember. Hopefully it'll help us as we go through these readings that we don't just do it, but that we take something from it. We're able to apply these readings. I should have started this last month as we were working our way through chapters 1, 2, and 3. But let's just real quickly go back and catch ourselves up to where we are in our weekly readings. In chapter 1 of Ezekiel, verse 2, we can pinpoint specifically where we are. He said it's the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of Jehoiakim's captivity. You remember the three waves of captivity as Babylon conquered Jerusalem? There was 606, then there was 597, and then there was 586, that final wave. This was the fifth year of the second wave. So if it was 597 BC, we're in 592. Ezekiel was part of that second wave of captives. He's in Babylon and has been there for 5 years. But by this point, Daniel and his group of captives would have been there about 16 years, roughly. As he's there, in verse 4, he sees this incredible vision. It's described as a whirlwind. And in that whirlwind, there's this weird-looking chariot. And make no mistake about it, it is a war chariot. It is ready for battle. And it's got he sees these heavenly beings in that chariot. And it's not easy to understand. It's this chariot and it seems to be wheels are turning, but there's no axles on it. It's a weird looking thing. And here's what it's supposed to do. It's an attention getter of attention getters. And it does its job. Look how it ends in verse 28, the very last phrase. When I saw it, I fell on my face. It has done exactly what it was supposed to do. It has gotten Ezekiel's attention. He falls on the ground before this thing, and then he hears a voice. I heard a voice of one that spoke. Chapter 2, verse 1, and he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, I will speak to you. And make no mistake, this is God. He is hearing the voice of God come out of this war chariot. And what he is telling him is, he says, you're going to go talk. You're my prophet here. I've got Daniel in the palace. I have Jeremiah still back home in Jerusalem. And you are going to be my voice among the captives. You're going to go and you're going to speak my words. You're going to say what I tell you to say. Now, most of them are not going to listen. These are hard-hearted people. These are stubborn, rebellious people. That's why they're here. That's why they were taken captive to begin with. That's why I let my city be taken. It's why I let my people be taken. They're not going to listen. But you're going to tell them anyway. And in chapter 3, verse 17, he calls him the watchman. You are my watchman. If you don't tell them, they're going to be destroyed. But you're okay. If you do, or if you don't tell them, they're going to be destroyed. You're going to be destroyed with them. If you do tell them and they don't listen, well, they'll be destroyed, but you will come out okay. You be a faithful watchman. Tell them what I say. And now look in verse 27. Chapter 3, verse 27. When he had spoke with this, he says, I will open your mouth. You will say unto them, thus says the Lord God, he that hears, let him hear. He that refuses, let him refuse. For they are rebellious people. To paraphrase that, he says, okay, now get up and go do it. Get to it. Here's your work. I'm going to open up your mouth. You're going to tell them what I say. Now, go. Start your work. And then we get to this strange reading that I think Troy was the one that read for us last week. And this is when I kind of just got lost in my own mind. I'm having to go back 4 or 5 years into the Rolodex and pull out what? Now, what did that mean? And what did these numbers mean? And I might not be the only one. So as we go through Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is not an easy book. Ezekiel is almost inarguably the hardest book of the Old Testament. It's prophetic language. It's apocalyptic language. It is symbolic. And a lot of the symbols are not easy to determine. And so as we make our way through the rest of this book, as we read through it on Sundays, every month and a half or so, as we get to a new section, we'll just preach our way through it, remind ourselves of what we're about to read, and hopefully this will be a benefit to us. So chapter 4, Ezekiel has begun his work. And he began his work in a really strange way. Look in verse 1. Son of man, take up a brick and lay it before you and portray upon it the city, Jerusalem. Lay siege against it. Build a fort against it. Cast a mount against it. Cast a camp against it. Do you see what he's doing? He's playing like he's 5 years old. He is told to go before the people and build a miniature Jerusalem. This room is full of people who probably went out and built stuff out of dirt. You've been to the beach and you build your sandcastles. Let that be the image. That's what he's doing. Before the captives, he goes and he builds a miniature city. He builds Jerusalem. And then when he got that built, then he came outside of it and he put a siege against it. He puts battering rams against it. He puts encampments against it. He is letting the captives who've been gone, the most recent have been gone for 5 years. They don't have any idea. There's no CNN. There's no 24-hour news cycle. They don't have any idea what's going on in Jerusalem. But they're fixing to get it played out in front of them. There's fixed to be a miniature model built so that they know what's happening back home. In verse 4, you will lay on your side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of days, you will lie upon it. Look at that last phrase in verse 5. You will bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. In verse 6, when you've accomplished them, lie on your right side. And what he gives him these numbers, and they're a long time. We're reading them in 5 seconds. But in verse 4, 5, and 6, he lays on his left side around that city. He lays on his left arm 390 days. There's only 365 in a year. So think about that. 390 days he goes out there and he lays around that city and he plays soldier for 390 days. In verse 6, when he accomplishes that, he then lays on his right arm for another 40. Here's where the symbolism and the apocalyptic stuff can get really interesting. If you're interested in knowing what all people think about the 390, what that number might symbolize, or if you're interested in what the 40 might symbolize, there is a lot of reading to be done. But here's what's pretty much universal. 390 plus 40 is 430. So mark your spot and turn back to Exodus chapter 12. Now, why they were broken up into 390 and 40 as opposed to some other way, that's open for interpretation. There's a lot of different answers about what those numbers could possibly mean. And you're welcome to go dig into it. Here's what there's pretty much no argument about. They equal 430. And in Exodus chapter 12, right before the Passover, right before the Red Sea, right before slavery ends, Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. Now the journeying of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. That's how long they were there when Moses delivered them through the power of God. That number is symbolizing slavery, which is what they are in the days of Ezekiel. Babylon is their present day Egypt. They are back in slavery, and those numbers represent that. But now let's just go on our way back to Ezekiel. I just want you to think for just a second. And actually, before I say this, I want to make sure you understand. Look in verse 6. We're back in chapter 4, verse 6. I have appointed, look at the very last phrase. I have appointed each day a year. So we're not making this part up. This is not just a good guess. It's lay on your side this long. Lay on your other side this long. That equals 430 days. And then the last phrase in verse 6 is, those days meant something. Those days represented a year. 430 years. What Ezekiel is reminding them is, we were slaves. Our forefathers were slaves. Our nation was slaves. And now we're right back in it. Now before we go any farther into what Ezekiel is told to do, I want you to imagine, with all, given even the benefits of the doubt, if me and you had been alive back then, and we saw a full-grown man go out in front of us and start playing kid stuff. He starts playing forts. And then he lays on his side and just starts talking down about the city. And he lays on his other side and talks about the city. And he does that for almost a year and a half. As nice as we can be, what do you think about Ezekiel? They probably thought they had an insane man among them. They probably thought he had lost his mind. Oh, kids, be careful around him. You don't know what he might do. They probably think he is just stone cold crazy, because he hasn't really started talking yet. He hadn't been doing a lot of teaching yet. He's just been, for over a year, playing in the dirt, so to speak. And it's about to get worse. Look in verse 9. Actually, drop down to verse 10. Now, this is when the 430 days are done. This is when the year and what, 2 or 3 months or whatever that equals out to. The meat which you will eat, you will weigh it. 20 shekels a day from the time that you will eat it. 20 shekels equals somewhere around 9 ounces. That's not very much. Most people in this room have probably had 9-ounce steak or a 9-ounce chunk of chicken. That's the whole day. We eat a 9-ounce piece of meat for a meal. That's his whole diet. Look in verse 11. You will drink water by measure. A sixth part of a hin, basically a pint. 9 ounces of food, a pint of water, and there is your meal. That's not your breakfast. That's the whole day. That's your sustenance. That's all Ezekiel is eating through this time period. Through this part of his work, he's eating and drinking very, very small, measured amounts of food. Verse 12, you will eat it as a barley cake, and you will take it and bake, and you will take it with dung that comes out of man in their sight. He says, you're going to cook it with leftover. You're going to cook it with refuse, and they're going to see you do it. Verse 13. Even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles. Verse 16. He said unto me, Son of man, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem. They will eat bread by weight and with care. They will drink water by measure and with astonishment. This is what Larry just got through reading for us. They will want bread and water. They will be astonished one with another, pining away in their iniquity. What is Ezekiel doing? He is showing those in Babylon what's going on in Jerusalem. They're inside the fort. They're inside the walls. They are surrounded every inch. And they are eating very, very rationed food. They are drinking very specifically rationed water. And the dung that should be taken outside the camp because it's unclean, no, they can't go outside the camp or they'll die. They are under siege. They're not leaving. And that's become their fuel. That's become what they cook on. That's become what they have eaten off of. And he wants those in Babylon to know what's going on in Jerusalem. And Ezekiel is the one having to show all that. Having to act that out in front of them. You think that would have been a tough year for him? You think that's a tough 430 days for him? Do we appreciate him for doing it? He did what he was told. Chapter 5. When that year, 430 is up, here's what he does. And so now we get another glimpse of what's going on. In that 430 years, apparently he has not been cutting his hair. So he lets his hair grow for that time period. And here's what he's told to do then. 430 days are up. And now verse 1 of chapter 5. This is what we'll start reading in our next text. You, son of man, take a sharp knife, take a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon your beard. And then take the balances to weigh and divide the hair. You'll burn a third of it in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are fulfilled. You'll take a third of it and you'll cut it with a knife. You'll take a third of it and you'll scatter it in the wind. So he has not shaved. He has not done anything to his beard in this period of a year, over a year. And now he's told to start cutting it. Cut that beard. Shave it off with a razor. And then take all that hair and divide it out. Measure it out perfectly. Have it in two thirds. And he says, a third of it, burn it. And let them see you do it. A third of it, take that razor and take that sword and just start ripping it. Cut it. Slice it. And a third of it, let it go. Let the wind take it wherever it blows. This is symbols. Look in verse 5. Then said the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set in the midst of the nations and countries that are bound. And he goes on to give the idea of what this is. That third of the hair that was burned, that represents those back in Jerusalem who are going to die by starvation, by pestilence, by famine, by disease. They're living in filth and they can't leave. They can't go outside the gate for cleanliness and they're going to die. They're going to burn. A third of them was going to die in the battle. They were going to try to defend themselves. They were going to actively fight against the Babylonian army. Take your knife and take your sword and start cutting them, because that's what's going to happen when they try to fight the Babylonian army. And then a third of them, throw them up and let the wind do with what it does. So after that third wave of captivity, Babylon didn't take everybody, because not everybody had any value to them. They left the old people behind. They left crippled people behind. They left people behind that they deemed might not even make the trip. And if we do get them back to Babylon, they can't help us. They can't work. They can't labor. They'll just be a drag on society. Leave them here and let the scavengers have them. Let the wind take them wherever they go. And we know from the end of Jeremiah that what they ended up doing was they violate God again and they go down into Egypt thinking they're going to be protected. They end up dying there. Dying by famine. Burned up. Dying by the sword. Sliced up. Dying as the leftovers being scattered here and there. But they're not in Jerusalem either is the point. They're gone too. And so if a third are burned and a third are sliced and a third is blown away, who's left? None of them. None of them. That's what Ezekiel is letting them see. This is what's going on in the homeland. Look at verse 13. Sound pretty hard to you? Thus shall my anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted. They will know that I am the Lord, and I have spoken in my zeal when I have accomplished my fury in them. Don't see this as some emotional outburst. No, this is judicial anger. This is God passing judgment on those who have rebelled time and time again. In chapter 6, again, he's letting them know what's going on. In verse 3, he says, "You mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills and to the rivers and to the valleys. Behold, I will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places." It's Ezekiel letting them know, don't consider this bad luck. Boy, aren't we sad that Babylon, of all the places, just happened to pick us to come picking on. No, this is God's action. This is not Babylon just by happenstance showing up outside the gates. No, this is me, God says. I am the one who is bringing this sword upon you. Verse 6, "In all your dwelling places the cities will be made waste. The high places will be desolate. Your altars will be laid waste and desolate. Your idols will be broken." Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. That's what he wants the people in Babylon to know. Because they've still got this ridiculous notion of, you know, we'll go home soon. We'll go home. It'll be just like it was. You know, there's no home to go home to. It's all going to be destroyed. It's all going to be burned. It's going to be razed. It's going to be gone. Look in verse 8. "Yet I will leave a remnant." That first ray of light we've seen. First positive thing Ezekiel's gotten to say. "I will leave a remnant, that you may have some that will escape the sword among the nations, that will be scattered among the countries. They will escape. They that escape of you will remember me among the nations when you will be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart, and they have departed from me." And on it, the point he's making is, it's as if Ezekiel is saying, you know, actually, we're the better off. Don't you know that the captives, that first group of young that Daniel was a part of and his friends were a part of, don't you know they wish they could have stayed home? The second wave that Ezekiel was a part of, don't you know they wish, boy, I wish I'd been, you know, they didn't take all of us, they just took some of it. Oh, I wish I could have stayed. This is Ezekiel opening up their eyes to the fact, no, you do not. Because all that stayed are burned, sliced, or blown away. They're not coming through this. There is a remnant, and it's going to come out of you guys. We know that 70 years, they got to go home. Some of the very ones who heard Ezekiel may have been a part of that. They may have been some of the volunteers who chose to go home. The remnant came from the captives, not the ones in Jerusalem. None of them came back. There's a phrase that's about to start appearing over and over. We saw it back in chapter 5, go back and look again. About midway down verse 13. "They shall know that I am the Lord." Look in chapter 6, verse 10. "They shall know that I am the Lord." Look in verse 13. "Then shall you know that I am the Lord. And it just starts repeating that phrase. That's enough. We don't have to keep going through that. But in chapter 7, you're going to see it. On throughout the book, you're going to see it. Here's Ezekiel prophesying about what's going on in Jerusalem. And it's going to let them know who the real Lord is. And Ezekiel prophesying it, and the remnant's going to see it played out, and then they will know. So sometimes it's they will know, sometimes it's you will know, the people he's talking to. But the point is, you're going to know who I am. And you're going to know not to mess with me. And you're going to unfortunately know it the hard way. Chapter 7, look in verse 2. Thou son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end, the end is come. And there with an exclamation point is Ezekiel's message. It's over. There's no fairy dust going to be sprinkled over Jerusalem that's going to give a last second victory. There is no happy ending to the third burned, third sliced, third scattered in the wind. Oh, there's no surprise ending to this. This is not going to be an O. Henry tale where the last page is a shock. No, I'm telling you exactly what's going to happen, Ezekiel says. The end is coming. Look in verse 14. Emphasizing the finality of it. They have blown the trumpet to make everything ready, but none goes to battle. For my wrath is upon the multitude thereof. The sword is without, and the pestilence and the famine is within. He that is in the field will die with the sword. The end is coming, and no amount of soldiers is going to stop that. No amount of swordsmanship among the Jerusalem leftovers is going to stop it. Soldiers aren't going to come to the rescue. The end is coming. Look in verse 19. They will cast their silver in the streets, and their gold will be removed as an unclean thing. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. The end is coming. And soldiers aren't going to be an answer to that. Swords aren't going to be able to stop that. Gold and silver isn't going to be able to stop it. Drop down to verse 20. The end is coming. And as for the beauty of his ornament, it will sit in majesty. They have made the images of their abominations and their detestable things. Therefore I have set it far from them. I will give it to the hands of the strangers for a prey, and to the wicked of the earth for a spoil, and they'll pollute it. My face I will turn from them. The end is coming, and the majestic look of the temple, and the gold of the temple, and the furniture within the temple, and the nice clothes of the priesthood, it's not going to change a thing. It's all going to be stolen. It's all going to be taken away. Look at verse 26. The end is coming. Mischief will come upon mischief, and rumor will be upon rumor. And then they will seek a vision of a prophet. But the law will perish from the priest and perish from, and the counsel from the ancients. He said, the day is going to come. They have ignored Isaiah. They have ignored Jeremiah. The day is going to finally come when they're going to wake up and say, oh, we want some counsel from the Lord. No, it's not coming. It's too late. The end is here. Swords aren't going to fix it. Money and gold is not going to fix it. Your nice, pretty golden temple is not going to fix it. Counsel is not going to fix it. The end is coming. Verse 27. Kings will mourn. Princes will be clothed in desolation. And the hands of the people of the land will be troubled. I will do unto them after their way and according to their deserts. They're going to get what they've worked for. I will judge them. And they will know that I'm the Lord. That's the beginning work of Ezekiel. That's the first roughly 430 days of Ezekiel. He builds that fort. He plays in the dirt. He looks for all recollection to be like a crazy man. But he's doing what God told him to do. And then he gets up after that time period, measuring his food, very finite, scarce diet, cuts off his beard, shows what is happening back home, and he says, you're going to find out who God is. That's his work. And hopefully that'll take us through the next 4, 5, 6 weeks worth of readings. Hopefully these readings will be a little bit easier for us to make application of. Get your psalm books out. Here's a good question. Do you know who the Lord is? Has he lost any judicial power? Has he lost the right to practice judicial wrath? It's not emotion. It's just a hatred for sin. And he has every right to practice it upon all who violate his law. We have seen and been reminded of what's going on in Jerusalem. And we're going to stand before him in judgment. And we can't fight our way through. We can't buy our way through. No amount of nice furniture stuff. That's not going to get us through the door. We can't wait till then to ask for counsel. What did you want? Now tell me again what you wanted. There's applications to be made. This is not just a run in the sand of studying through Ezekiel. No, we're learning who God is. We're learning how he judges. And we're learning what he sees when he sees rebellion. And how it affects him and how he will respond to that. So let's make sure we're not like Jerusalem. We don't want to be burned. We don't want to be sliced, and we don't want to be scattered. We want to be part of that remnant, that small number who is on the straight and narrow way. And we can be. If we can help you in any way publicly, do it while we stand and sing.